In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. The second commandment of our Lord also stands against the false gods and idols which confront us in the world. What flows from your mouth betrays or intentionally reveals your God, the only wise God, or God or gods, lowercase. Words are powerful. They are expressions which enforce what is in our hearts, our ultimate allegiance, and our souls, where we stand in life and our foothold in life. Words demonstrate whether we stand on the rock, which is Christ, or words evidence whether someone stands on sand, and from there leads to sinking with the gods that cannot save. Words effectively buttress we are committed to, what we love and trust, and what we think about. Our words show the way we go in life, and words verify what we live for and what we value. The second commandment is straightforward. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Again, words are powerful and should never be underestimated. James, the first pastor in Jerusalem and half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, described the power of words in reference to the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. In the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The words of our Lord. To say that our words matter is a great understatement. Hear our Lord Jesus on this matter. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of our Lord. Our Lord also teaches, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the rooftops. The words of our Lord. We must confess, as did the mighty prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Amen. We know what comes out of our mouths. We know our words flowing out of our sinful hearts. Words of deception, vindictiveness, and cursing. Words that drip with praise when we mean the exact opposite in our hearts. words that pretend to worship God, when our hearts are far from God. But God is merciful to us, as he was to Isaiah. Chapter 6 of Isaiah continues. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." We need God to touch our lips, to free us from false gods and idols, so that our lips would express new hearts that worship the Lord and new souls that stand on his word. We want God to touch our lips so that we pray the prayer of the psalmist, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Amen. Does God touch your lips, Christians? Yes, he most certainly does. Your lips touch his body and his blood, and when these touch your lips, your heart, and your whole body become clean. To say amen to the gift of this holy sacrament is to have been transferred from the status of unclean lips to clean lips, through which new words flow. With new hearts and minds in Christ, baptized into his life, death, and resurrection, we gain new words, the words that come from children of God created anew in Jesus. We also gain a new prayer. Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen." Indeed, with new hearts that love the Lord who first loved us, we say with the inspired psalmist at Psalm 70, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great." Amen. The words of the redeemed of Christ love God's law. They do not love God's instruction in order to enact a legalism for self-salvation or in order to try to earn God's merit, which is impossible. Nor do they peddle God's word for selfish gain. But they love God's law because they know it is a way to give thanks and glory to God. And as we proclaimed a week ago, to receive God's divine protection against the false gods and idols of this world. Note that in the meaning of the second commandment, which Luther wrote, we are to fear and love God through our words. Luther gives five things that classify as the wrong use of words, and four words that classify as the right use of words. The five are the words of the fool. They are the words of people who love death. They are the words of the flesh. And they are the words of those who hold to the false gods and idols of this world. They are words that curse. They are words that swear. They are words that use satanic arts. They are words that lie, and they are words that deceive. The true words of true faith, the new words from the new creation of God, are listed as four things. They are words that call upon God in every trouble. They are words that pray to God. They are words that praise God. And they are words that give thanks to God. Last week, I spoke of the power encounter between light and darkness, between our Lord and Satan, between truth and error, between the true God and the false idols of this world. How we use our words relates to this power encounter. Our words will either serve as rudders to steer us back to the Lord or to steer us away from God and into the ways of Satan. Let's talk about the difference between God and the adversary when it comes to words. When it comes to words, I would like to put before you the wonderful simplicity of God's word. Don't get me wrong. God's word is so profound and powerful that it is beyond our ability to describe. But at the same time, it is clear. It is simple, so that we may know and have clarity. Part and parcel of its power is its simplicity. Not so with the devil. The devil's mode of operation is to generate confusion. God is a God of order. Satan is of disorder. He keeps asking us, "Did God really say?" And then he comes back and just blatantly lies, denying and contradicting the word of God. We are privy to this by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We will not give into the confusion and intricacies of darkness. We will not submit to the false gods. St. Paul warns against falsehood. In the pastoral epistles, Paul describes those who live only for themselves to take advantage of others, even false teachers in the church. Hear what St. Paul says at them at 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. These deceivers, these false teachers, are trapped in Satan's spiral. They fill themselves up with words and words and more words. From the world, from sin, and from the devil. And they are kept from ever knowing the simplicity and power of God. They are kept from God's word, the only reliable word. Take note of the characteristic when it comes to prayer. With these false believers, Jesus teaches, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's the word of our Lord. Luther said, the best prayers are short prayers. Our Lord also teaches us, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Amen. Truth keeps it simple. Yes or no? Lying elaborates with lots and lots of words. I am doing research right now for a project on living as a Christian man in the family, church, and society. The project also relates to the simplicity and beauty of male and female. Satan wants nothing of this simplicity. His attack is to cloud and confuse with many words and many categories. He reveals in this destructive strategy, he leaves behind the simple two categories, male and female. Of the two, just the two, that are to be one. He will not leave it alone. He attacks it and tries to destroy it. The devil hates the simplicity of God's good creation, of male and female. Instead, the adversary launches into the underpinnings of idolatry by putting forth what rejects the simplicity of God's word and uses more words that masquerade as truth. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning, intersex, asexual, and much more. In fact, as time marches on, the designations are increasing. But the tactic for words that depart from God's word also apply when it comes to just a category of man or just a category of woman. Keep in mind that one of the things I would be bringing out in the book is that men need women to understand and form their proper identity under God and in Christ. But once again, the adversary comes along and wants to multiply the categories once again. So any effort to form oneness is stymied by the confusion of words. For example, if you are a man, then the world also desires for you to consider what kind of man you are. Even many in the field of psychology would consider these categories contrived at best. Is the man in question, remember that I am warning you against this baloney, one of the following: the jester, the explorer, the father, the creator, the hero, the king, the caregiver, the warrior, the lover, the magician, the sage, or the rebel. And this is just one list of so-called archetypes. There are many more. The adversary leads people into dark alleys of inquiry. He leads people to question and question and question until there is nothing but doubt in any objective reality. And that's when a person finds himself or herself echoing what Satan said in the garden. Did God really say? But recall again that words are powerful. Words will either serve the power of God or they will serve the power of Satan. Now let it be clear that Satan's power is an inferior power. It is a masquerading power. It is purported power with just enough deception to make it seem credible. But at the same time, Satan is so determined to take the place of God that he apes God. He tries to imitate God. Thus, because God has a church, Satan builds a false church. Because God has priests and pastors, Satan raises up false priests and pastors. Because God uses sacraments, Satan uses his own warped version of sacraments. Because God works through his word, Satan works through his words. The enemy's use of words, however, has an essential difference when compared to God's word. To know the difference is to be protected from idolatry. 1. The words of Christ have power to produce faith in Christ, and in this faith you are led to trust in Jesus. 2. Satan's words have a deceptive power that leads to reliance upon oneself, and in this false faith you are led to trust yourself. One set of words leads to the true God, the other to a false god / idolatry. At the bedrock of idolatry is always the departure from God's word to your own determined god or gods. How would we be protected against the threat of false words and a false life? We return to the second commandment, and this allows us to consider our virtue in relation to the second commandment and faithfulness to the Lord. The keeping of the second commandment, the right things, the good things, the holy things, are to call upon God's name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. This is a call for what many call spiritual discipline. The key word, indeed, is discipline. A disciple of Jesus came to the Lord and requested, "Lord, teach us to pray." Amen. God must teach us to pray, and to learn to pray is to learn a discipline. It is not a discipline in which we seek salvation. Once again, the Lord has already taken care of that. It is rather a discipline to live as one who has already been saved, who engages in God's protective power from all false gods and idolatry. The way of the devil is to use words for false power, seeking to manifest a reality you desire. It is witchcraft. The devil is anxious to grant you and I just enough success in dabbling with false words to get us away from Christ and our salvation. You know the saying, be careful what you wish for. It's true for the spiritual realm as well. But God protects us through spiritual discipline. When we are taught to be in his word and prayer every day of our lives, we are protected from the assaults of the devil. Prayer that uses the word of God is like radiation against the devil. He flees from it. Discipline is the key virtue here. It is doing something regularly, frequently, consistently, and in an ordered way, regardless of how you feel. Discipline does not rely on emotion or whether you are in a good mood. Discipline trains you so that this is just something you do. Discipline leads to certain practices in your life to become part of your DNA. And to have faith is to know its heartbeat, which is prayer. Jesus said in describing the discipline of the second commandment, "But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." It's the words of our Lord. Amen. Prayer with the word of Christ announces that you know who you are, a child of God. It confirms why you are here, to serve the living God and to love your neighbor, and it confesses where you are going, to the Lord in glory. This discipline grounds you in God's reality. It makes you strong in faith, not because prayer is a means of grace, but because A, it exercises the faith God gives you, and B, wise prayer will always use God's word to pray back to God, so that God's word feeds the faith that prays at the same time. But speaking of the power of words, hear this, Christians. Christ prayed for you, and Christ prays for you in the present tense. He applies his life-giving words to you, his words that created the world out of nothing, his words which raised Lazarus from the dead, his words which have claimed you as his very own, covered by his blood, forgiveness, and filled with his spirit. His words he has spoken over you and for you. Christians, and because Jesus has kept the second commandment for you, Christians, and because he has, and because you are in him this very day, you too can keep it. And you will be guarded from the false gods and the confusion of the enemy. His second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, is the discipline of those whose lips have been cleansed from those whom fresh water flows, and of those who rejoice in the word of Christ. All glory be to God, our Father, in Christ the Son. Amen.